They shall weary themselves.
They shall weary themselves. And the thought comes from the prophet Habakkuk, in the second chapter, and we read the 12th and 13th verses. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? But it is of the Lord, we're told. Yes, even the time of trouble. And since you and I have had the privilege of learning something of the glorious character of our Heavenly Father, we can, with strong faith and with real conviction, come to the conclusion that the outcome will be glorious and will be a praise and a glory and an honor to His name and to that of our Lord, and of eternal benefit to every intelligent creature that He has brought into existence, who, under the administration of His promised, righteous, wise, efficient, glorious kingdom, will be helped to receive all the benefits that He has available for those who can learn, both by instruction and by observation and by experience. And even though experience is the most expensive and the most painful teacher, nevertheless, it is truly the most effective, as I think most of us have learned. Good judgment, they say, comes from experience, and experience comes from poor judgment. And so, this has been the experience of mankind. But in this book of Habakkuk is quite a statement against the forces of unrighteousness, both civil and ecclesiastical. And so when we live in a time like this, as we see the fire of trouble increasing in intensity and in scope, we're glad to know that the Lord is over it all. As we drove up here, we heard of the fire in the Anaheim area, and naturally we thought of some brethren down that way. And as it was swept on by those high winds, and we were experiencing windy weather as we drove along, and we could conceive of what that would be like to some extent. And we realize how destructive it is and how fearful it is and how out of control it is. And so also is the condition in the world as far as mankind is concerned. One time, in the administration of President Eisenhower, when Secretary of State was Foster Dulles, we understand that he went out to the airport early one morning. His pilot was ready, and the pilot asked him, Where to this morning, Mr. Secretary? He says, any place. We've got trouble everywhere. Well, now, there's the Falkland Islands. There's the Middle East, where Uncle Sam's always in the middle. There's the Far East, where Uncle Sam was in the middle, and Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos and so forth, and he's tried to get out, and now they'd like to get us back in to help him pay for the damage that man's, what can we call it, other than just idiocy and reality, brings on through the fallen condition. There's Ireland, drags on for years. There's Canada, that after wonderful years of living together, then here, they decide that because someone gets an idea and there's pride and ambition, or there's ethnic origin pride and so forth, instead of realizing that we're all Adam's children. And then that great country is set about with the possibility of those that would agitate for secession and for civil war and so forth. There's Central America and San Salvador, those countries, Honduras. There's Africa and the third world areas and the emerging nations. Are they emerging or are they erupting? And what's the result? Just what the scriptures say, that condition would be worse than before they started. They wanted liberty and they got anarchy. Then there's the U.S. and Russia. Controversy there that drags on for years. Oh yes, they worked through their 5-year plan. They worked through their 20-year plan. And their people are still in the bread lines and in the food lines and short of things, and yet their war machine builds and builds and builds. Then coming home, closer home, there's discussions about the budget. How to do it this way and that way, and how much and how little and so forth. And then there's discussions about rearmament. How fast, how slow, how much. And everyone has a different idea. And then there's discussions about our internal economy and so forth. And is it recession or is it really depression? And how long and how deep, and how much to let some starve and how much to let some profit. There's the instability of great corporations that we just never dreamed a few years ago that such things could happen, and find them losing millions and billions of dollars. A judgment passed down by a court can change the whole organization of the world's largest corporation. And so, this is a time. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? Because the Lord knows that every mouth shall be stopped. Man's history reveals his inability to live at peace. One of the earliest responsible historians was a Greek, Thucydides. And he just, in remarking about a condition, he says, when war first broke out in the cities. And just that statement is revealing. Why in the cities? Well, that's where people are gathered together. And they can't live together without trouble. Every big city attests to that, and the small ones. What about even our neighborhood? What about when you have a subdivision meeting together? And how many differences of opinions are there? And who wants to give up what? And who wants to put it off on the other person? Sometimes they even want private parties, but they'd like to have the subdivisions support it and pay for it. And sometimes someone has to say a word or two in a nice way, to help them even see that that's what they're asking for. I don't think they're even aware of it. They've been used to asking for so much and having no one say no to them. And so this is the condition. And it's a condition upon all of us. This same historian, writing about experiences when the Athens and its environs were quite an entity to itself and a ruling, governing body. And if we think mankind, as Brother Krebs said many years ago, he says, you know, human nature is pretty much the same in all ages. And so it is and has been. Ever since the fall in Eden and the trouble that began so promptly thereafter. And speaking of the condition that eventually obtained there in Greece, he says, at this crisis, when the life of the city had been thrown into utter confusion, human nature, now triumphant over the laws and accustomed even in spite of the laws to do wrong, took delight in showing that its passions were ungovernable, that it was stronger than justice and an enemy to all superiority. That's anarchy. That's nihilism. The thought that if you're not satisfied with it, destroy it. That's what the exceeding sinfulness of sin can degenerate into. On the way, driving here, we heard a statement of former Secretary Henry Kissinger regarding the Falkland Islands and Britain's part and Argentina's part there. And when they asked him if they thought it could be settled at the conference table, I believe his answer went something like this: yes, it should be settled at the conference table, because, he says, if they go to war, it will have to be settled at the conference table afterward anyway. And we thought that was a sage observation. Every war is a failure of the peace that precedes it. And usually the discussions, unfortunately, that often follow at the armistice or the conference table later, often only set the stage, because of human imperfection and selfishness, for the war to follow or the trouble to follow. And so, like Abraham of long ago, you and I look for a city, a government, the kingdom that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, as Brother Paul brought out in his remarks in opening. But when we think of this, that if they had a war, it would still have to be settled at the conference table later, naturally it comes to our mind that what if the people, what if the world really appreciated the fact that the whole world of mankind is going to come back from the tomb and have to face one another, and have to learn to live with one another, and have to learn to become godlike and Christlike. And this thought of just destroying your enemies and thinking you're going to get rid of them, oh my, how ashamed they'll be. Will every mouth be stopped? I'm sure they'll want to hide. Yet this is, you know, it reminds me of something too. The truth was being discussed with one who had little background in the truth. And when they found out what was the true course of a footstep follower in Christ, they said, well, I think I'd rather just die and go to heaven. You know? Somehow that's the way the world has looked at things. They think it's all going to be settled, and they don't realize that actually they're going to have to be remade. And the quicker we start at it, the better. You and I understand these things because we've had the privilege of the truth. But the world is going to be the place that God has in mind for it, because all mankind will have become Christ-like and God-like, and there's no other way to do it. They'll be given all the helps and the opportunities. They'll be brought back from the tomb. They'll have perfect leadership. They'll have the overruling providences of the heavenly phase of the kingdom, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the turning of a pure language to them. But they themselves will have to become God-like and Christ-like. If the world knew these things, it would make a difference, wouldn't it? So, therefore, this gets right down to the fundamentals of truth. Error has reigned in Satan's world from the beginning by God's permission, but it shall not always be that way. Mankind does not know these things in general. Only a handful know, and you know, though we try to tell, and we should continue to, because that's important, but we want to get back to that. But how many are able to receive it at this time? We realize that, because it takes faith, it takes the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, it takes the drawing and calling of God to open one's hearts. And as the Apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, I think it is, in the 13th verse, where he says that his word worketh mightily in those of us that believe. But this is not so, for darkness covereth the earth, and gross darkness the people. Now then, as we consider these things, recently we were asked, well, what can we tell the people when we talk to them? How should we counsel them when we discuss the truth with them? Well, let's turn to Luke, the third chapter, and see the words of John the Baptist. Because, you know, in a sense, we down here as feet members are sort of in the position that he was. He was announcing the ministry of our Lord, and we're announcing the glorious kingdom of our Lord. And so in Luke, the third chapter and the third verse, we read, "And he came," speaking of John the Baptist, "and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And so then, he quoted from the words of Isaiah, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." In other words, he was pointing ahead to the glorious kingdom of God, the kingdom under Christ. And then in the 8th verse, he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance or of reformation, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree," a symbol of people, "every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." In simple words, he says, have compassion for your fellow man. And you know, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're told in Ezekiel 18, I believe it is, was fullness of bread and wine, sitting down to eat and rising up to play, and a forgetting of the poor. In other words, selfishness and self-centeredness, and a forgetting of the Lord, and a forgetting really of our fellow man, or having a spirit of compassion. "And then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." In other words, be honest. Brother Paul mentioned that, honest and truthful. In other words, properly carry out your duties and your responsibility. be as good and as righteous and as upright as you can. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Don't extort. Don't use your military position to impose and extract that which you should not have from the people that are therefore under you. Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. No, he was just pointing ahead to that one. He continues, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yes, we realize that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the waiting disciples at Pentecost, and of course the fiery experiences that eventually destroyed the Israel polity followed as the years progressed. But now then, this is the counsel for us also. We think of these things after our Lord's death and resurrection, and after the day of Pentecost, in the second chapter of Acts, when Peter gave that first recorded discourse of his. In the 37th verse, Now when they heard this, that they had crucified Christ, and that the Lord had raised him from the dead, and it was by means of the power of God and in Christ's name that these miracles were being done, they asked, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter pointed them to the Lord, and of course to that privilege which was opening at that time for the great work of the gospel age. Again, in Amos the 5th chapter, we read these words of counsel in conditions like these. Amos the 5th chapter and the 4th verse reads, For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek me, and ye shall live. Verse 6, Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Yes, the prophet was calling attention to the condition of Israel and what had befallen them, and then points them back to the Lord. In the 14th verse we read of this same chapter, Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. These are things we can tell the people. We can't tell them, well, we can offer you life now, but we can tell them of the glorious kingdom and what's going to be required in that kingdom, and that their best course of action is to begin to bring themselves into conformity with that to whatever extent they can under the circumstances in which they're living today. Again, familiar text in Zephaniah, the 2nd chapter, one which I think practically all Bible students know. Zephaniah 2, verses 2 and 3, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And this was were the words of the Lord through Amos also. This was that same counsel. It's always the same. In the third chapter of Zephaniah, the first verse reads, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God." What great city! What great city! We said that these things come down to actually basic religious truths, the truth of God. It will make a difference when it's abroad in the earth. The false concept of God and of His purposes. The thought that things can just continue on this way, or that eventually some will be taken and some will be sent to the other place, the earth will be void. Really, all the various ideas that are abroad, but none of them reveal the true character of God. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. And in Revelation, the second chapter, we find this message to one of the churches concerning the false systems. Revelation 2 and 21 and to 23. And speaking about that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Yes, the errors must go, and they will go. In this same Zephaniah, the third chapter, those wonderful words, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation and all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy or my zeal." And then you and I rejoice to have been privileged to appreciate that next verse. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." How wonderful. These things we can tell them when they ask us. These things, as the Lord gives us opportunity. And let us cooperate with the sending forth of the word as the Lord still permits it to go forth. And cooperate with those and with the dawn and its work, the service for the brethren, the serving of the truth throughout. We have no way of knowing the extent in those hearts that have been comforted, in those that have more of a concept of God's purposes, in those who may be looking forward with more faith than we may realize to the establishment of a righteous kingdom of God in the earth. And then our own course of action. Jesus told us, as we just had in our memorial season, in John the 13th chapter, in the 34th verse, He gives us the words of that indicate our relationship to one another. John 13 and 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Because that's such a scarce article in the world in general. Oh, the apostle says it's easy to love those that love us, but we want to have the spirit of compassion toward all. But the very fact that we have love one for another and desire to gather together, we have a common ground to rejoice in the glorious truth, and we have a peace of mind and heart that is not found to the same extent in the world. It's not found in other places. It has its basis in the truth of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And we realize that it is an evidence to us of the power of the truth and of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John, the third chapter, the Apostle John had clearly caught the thought of our Lord. 1 John 3 and verse 14. By contrast, we'll read the 13th verse. He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now, this is so unusual that it's an evidence that we have passed from death unto life, from death in Adam to life in Christ. And that if it works in the church, it'll work in the world, when they are given the same opportunities and privilege to know the Lord and His truth and have the advantage of the Holy Spirit and the turning of a pure language unto them. And so it gives us hope and confidence. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the apostle gives us a glimpse into his own attitude toward himself and the action that he took. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th verse, the last two verses, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." One translation says, "I browbeat my body." In other words, he dealt rigorously with himself that he might not offend others. And that's a good counsel for us, to deal rigorously with ourselves and leniently and gently with our brethren. And may the Lord help us to remember that and do it a little better. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or a failure and should lose out." Now, the apostle, if he looked at it that way, and he was so faithful and endured so much, what good counsel that is for us also. And then the same apostle in Romans, the 12th chapter, helps us with our course of action in the world as it is. And because we realize that our life may be the only Bible that our neighbor reads, or as some have said, that it's so important that we endeavor to live the truth. It must be our life, not just our religion. Because some might say, "Well, your action speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you say." And so we ask the Lord daily to help us to so live that we may reflect His glory. So he says in Romans, the 12th chapter, The ninth verse, let love be without dissimulation, or let it be genuine. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Kindness is such a wonderful quality and so needed in the world. Someone has said, be kind to everyone. Everyone's carrying a heavy burden. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in the Lord's business as a thought, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant or steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Be of the same mind toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. That doesn't mean to be condescending, but the point is to be impartial and to be kind and thoughtful, because you know the Lord loved the poor, He made so many of them. And Jesus rejoiced in these things. After all, He was born in a manger. And be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we know He's the only one that really can, He and our risen Lord, make perfect judgment, and will be able to do that which will be best for each individual. In the meantime, let us leave it with Him. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Maybe he'll be repentant. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What wonderful counsel this is for us. And so, in closing, we'll just drop a point. You remember in the ninth chapter of Leviticus, that in our tabernacle book, that's spoken of as another view of the atonement work. Now the eighth chapter shows the consecration of the priesthood, or development of Christ in the church, typified by Aaron and his sons down through this age. And then the ninth chapter starts out by telling us that it was on the eighth day. But at the end of that chapter, what does it say? Well, it says that fire came out from before the Lord and it consumed the sacrifice, indicating its acceptableness to the Heavenly Father. And then what does it say? And it says, which when all the people saw, they fell on their faces and shouted and worshipped. Well, that chapter has become more of a blessing to me in the last few years, because at the beginning of it, it was not only Moses and Aaron and the sons, but it says, and the elders of Israel. And those were the 70 elders that had been picked out to represent the people. So here they were there and were seeing this, and they were the ones that fell down and shouted, because they were represented the people. So I'd like to suggest this thought, that ninth chapter, while it is the inauguration of the tabernacle following the consecration of the priests, Aaron and his sons, nevertheless, we think that it may show the time when the work of this age that God has been doing, that mankind knows nothing about, the world knoweth us not, when God reveals that truth to the people, which when they see what God has been doing on their behalf in the sending of His Son, in the sacrifice, in the sacrifice of the footstep followers, and see that that has been an acceptable sacrifice to the Heavenly Father, and that their blessings have come as a result of all that, that they'll fall down and worship and shout. And this has been a blessing to me, and so we share it. Now then, as far as the world, the Lord's going to permit them to weary themselves in the fire for very vanity. But we want to turn for just a moment to Judges, the 8th chapter, an experience in the days of Gideon, because there were some others that were weary. And I'll read just this fourth verse of the 8th chapter of Judges, and you can draw your own conclusions. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. May the Lord help us to be faithful and be a part of those that are so represented there. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.